anybody hungry? Always. Is it? I mean, right now I'm like poo. I've got a rumbly in my tumbly. So, yeah, I'm hungry. I'll admit it. I'm hungry. And only apparently one other person in here is hungry right now, right? So the rest of you, you're all completely satisfied. You're good to go. Wait till dinner tonight. Oh, yeah, I saw that. I want to talk today about hunger, just about the whole concept of hunger. And we're going to deal with physical hunger, and we're going to deal with spiritual hunger as well. Most of this time at the beginning, we're going to be looking at physical hunger, because it's kind of a strange sort of a thing. You know, I indicated I've got a rumbly in my tumbly. Well, that means I'm hungry. Well, is that really what's going on? Why do we feel hungry? Or if we're not hungry, how is it that we feel satisfied? And why do we feel sad? You know, if I eat something, why all of a sudden then does that hunger that I felt go away? So the whole thing about hunger, I want to take a look at. Now, I have to warn you, I'm neither a nerd nor a dork, but I am a geek. And so I like all this science-y, tech-y kind of stuff. So in thinking about hunger, I'm going to think about it in my normal geeky way. And it turns out that the reason why we get hungry is because of different neurotransmitters in the hypothalamus of our brain. Okay, there are a number of neurotransmitters up there. There are two of them that cause us to feel hungry, neuropeptide Y and a Goody-related peptide. So if those things are floating around in my hypothalamus, then I feel hungry. Some of you are feeling, okay, too far geeked out already, right? Well, there is a flip side to this. There are also two proteins, two different ones, that inhibit hunger. Cocaine and amphetamine regulated transcript, or CART, it's a whole lot easier to just say CART, and melanocyte stimulating hormone. Those ones inhibit hunger, right? So I've got two proteins that are floating around on my hypothalamus saying, you're hungry, and I've got two other ones that are saying, no, you're not. And it's the levels of all those different neurotransmitters floating around on my hypothalamus that determine whether or not I actually am hungry or not. Well, that is affected by lots of different things. The levels of those different neurotransmitters are affected by lots of different things. So I get signals from all throughout my body that affect that, including signals from the pleasure pathways in my brain. So if I've eaten something that I really enjoyed in the past, I might be hungry for that thing. Okay? But there's all these signals that I get. Here's an example of some of those. So now, by the way, those of you who are school age, there will be a test on this. God forbid that that should ever happen. But take a look at some of these examples. Look at all the things that are involved. From the pancreas, amylin, insulin, pancreatic polypeptide, from the upper small bowel, whatever that is. And believe it or not, I actually had to practice saying this one a few times. Cholecystokinin. Okay, I'm a chemist, but that's like biochemistry, so it's kind of pushing the borders. Okay? On the other side, peptide Y. Why? Glucagon-like peptide. A little further down, leptin, or the biggie, ghrelin. There's one that's pretty well known. See, as your stomach is empty, it secretes ghrelin. And then if your stomach gets full and expands a little bit, it stops excreting that ghrelin. So that ghrelin, that's probably the best known of the I'm hungry hormones. So when your ghrelin levels go up, it affects all those neuropeptides in your brain, and you're hungry. Now, I've been talking about this stuff. So now who's hungry? See, you start talking about food, or you watch commercials for food. Why do you think they put food commercials and restaurant commercials on TV, right? It's because it gets people hungry. And the more I talk about this stuff, the more and more hungry I'm getting to be. Excuse me for just a minute. I brought in my own private stash. Y'all know what this is. Chocolate, nougat, caramel, peanuts, Snickers really satisfies. And it really is good. Excuse me for just a few minutes here. I'm a big fan of caramel, and there's just the right amount of caramel with the peanuts in a Snickers bar. Anybody hungry? Anybody want some Snickers? Anybody want it? No? Guess I'll have to save this for later. Nobody in here likes Snickers. That's a real shame because, you know, I got about four extras here. Anybody else? Oh, we got a Baptist over here. Wait, no. Oh. Got to kind of spread them out, right? See, I was told that I was actually going to get the bite-sized Snickers this morning and have one for everybody, except Myers hasn't put them out yet for the Halloween candy. Ugh. So those of you who are deprived right now, go to Walmart, I guess. They have them in stock. I don't know. Lots of things that affect hunger. Lots of things that will cause hunger. Lots of things that will cause it. And by the way, hunger is actually a gift. Like thirst, hunger is actually a gift for us. You might imagine what would happen if I never, ever felt hungry. I probably would then get too busy and never eat. And I would starve to death. So hunger is actually a good thing for us. Lots of things that cause hunger. Lots of effects from hunger. Right? You've seen that commercial or that series of commercials about getting hangry. Now, what happens when I'm hungry and I want something to eat and I want something to eat now and my blood sugar is getting low and you guys are not letting me have something to eat right now? And we get a little bit impatient. In fact, you go out to eat. Go sit down at the restaurant. They take your order. Oh, good. Business is slow. Should have my food within about 5 to 10 minutes. And half an hour later, you're waiting. And the tip is going down second by second by second. Right? It affects our mood. It affects our energy levels, our ability to do things. If we're hungry, we're not going to be interested in other stuff. We're interested in food right now. Don't bother me with that other stuff. So hunger has lots of effects. And to some extent, you know, the way we talk about it, okay, not really a big deal. Okay, I get a little impatient, not a big deal. Hunger can have profound effects. Hunger that persists, that keeps going on, can lead to illness, starvation, death. And it happens. Well, what does the Bible have to say about hunger? And I want to put a little bit of a disclaimer here. Hunger and thirst are very, very often talked about together in Scripture. And so I was careful to find verses that talked about hunger without talking about thirst at the same time. So if you want to look at hunger and thirst together and consider them together, there's lots of verses that will do that for you. But if you're looking just at hunger, hunger is talked about actually fairly early in Scripture. In the book of Genesis, you remember that in the book of Genesis, Abraham was chosen to be God's favored nation. He would be God's light, and he would be blessed, and he would be a blessing. And then Abraham had a child, Isaac, and the blessing went through Isaac to Jacob's child, or to Isaac's children. And Isaac had twins, basically, in the womb. Okay, Jacob and Esau. And our story that where we encounter hunger is in Genesis 25. And it begins where, oh, by the way, I should say, Jacob, he liked to hang around the tents with mom and dad and family. Esau, he's a hunter. He likes being out doing stuff, out in the woods. But once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom, because that means red, by the way. And Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." What? What? Disconnect. What in the world is being talked about there? Okay. The blessing was given to Abraham through Isaac and then goes to the firstborn son. The firstborn son is Esau. So Esau would have the birthright. So he's going to inherit, you know, the lion's share of the stuff from Isaac. And Jacob says, "Hey, sell me that. Sell me your birthright in exchange for this food. Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Now, here's a question for you. This guy's been out in the woods, out in the fields, hunting, all that kind of stuff. He comes in, he's famished. Well, is he really? Yeah, he says he's about to die. Is he really? Have you ever gone to your parents or your spouse? "Oh, where's some food? I'm starving." What did he exchange? Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. See, Esau, what did he have? He had a birthright. He was the firstborn son of Isaac. So he's got that or some stew. Oh, which is better? I'm hungry. Give me the stew. So he despised his birthright. And Jacob is the one who inherits the blessings. Later on in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, the entire chapter, we're only going to look at some highlights of that. But in Exodus 16, the Israelite community has now left Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for a long time. Moses has come to lead them out of Egypt, to lead them to the promised land. God's going to give them their freedom, give them their prosperity. They go to enter the promised land. They decide, no, we're too scared to do that. So God tells them they're going to wander for 40 years in the desert. And in Exodus 16, this is where we are. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Oh, I'm sorry, let's back up. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and the Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come up out of Egypt. So they're stuck out there in the desert. And now in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, why are they grumbling? Well, because they're wandering in the desert. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand while we were in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So being hungry also increases melodrama. Right? Because think about this for just a second. God has done miraculous things to lead them out of Egypt. All those plagues on the Egyptians that they've seen. And he's leading them by pillar of cloud and pillar of fire and all those kinds of things that are going on. And by the way, when they were in Egypt, they were just sitting around pots full of food all day, right? With nothing to do but engorge themselves. Or were they slaves in Egypt? Yeah, they were slaves. So this view that they had, probably not right. A little melodramatic here. I don't think God led them out in the desert to starve them to death. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And then in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Okay, this is not something that has ever been seen before. For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. And that's just basically a bushel. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. So, good stuff. I wouldn't mind eating that. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So all that time that they were wandering in the desert, God provided the food they needed. God always provides what we need. God always provides for us. And he provided for them. They were hungry. God provided bread from heaven. The Israelites experienced a real problem with hunger. The Israelites are not unique in that regard. There is a significant problem with hunger that our world faces. Globally, there are about 800 million people, or 10% of the world's population, that don't have enough food. 800 million. That's an awful lot of folk. How do we deal with that? How do we feed 800 million people? Well, we can't, right? We're a reasonably small church in little known West Michigan. What difference can gains make in something like that? What about locally? In West Michigan, there's about 50,000 kids who can go to bed hungry. They're at risk of not having food to eat for dinner. 50,000 in West Michigan. Oh, but that's like 50,000 kids. What can Gaines do about that? You know, I guess in both of these things, about all we can really do is just pray and, you know, just trust that God's going to do something about it. Well, I don't think we have that option. I don't think we have that option either globally or locally. In the book of James, James writes, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about its physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Your faith and your deeds have to work together. If you just have faith but don't have the deeds to go along with it, it's dead. We don't have the option to do nothing. We don't have the option to do nothing. You want more evidence of that? In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, there's a very familiar passage to most of us. So we're not going to look at the whole thing. But when Jesus returns, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Recognize the passage? He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. We've got these folks separated. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Go into your inheritance. Come on. Wait, how's he deciding whose sheep, who's part of that? "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Not, "I prayed for you, you know, you prayed for me." Not, "You felt sorry for me." You did something. You took action. Your faith and your deeds were in accordance with one another. And by the way, the goats didn't do any of these things. And then Jesus says, "If you did it not for the least of these, my brothers, you did it not for me." We have to take action. Now, I have a very important caveat that I want to put in here. Number one, it's not my intention to lay a burden of guilt on anyone in here that, oh, you got to be doing more than what you're doing. Unless you're not doing anything. And then, yeah, I'm not sure that that's a very tenable position to be in. The challenge comes up, though, in considering, what do I do and how do I do it? Okay? When we were in Chicago recently, downtown, a person walked up to me on the street and wanted money. Or wanted food, or wanted, came up and, "Hey, help me out." And "Wait, are you a Christian?" "Yeah, help me out." Do we help people like that? If we do, how do we do that? For the kids that are here in West Michigan that are hungry, how do we help them? For the people that are overseas that don't have enough food, how do we help them? See, the problem that we run into is, if I give money to this guy on the street, is he going to use it to buy alcohol or drugs? I don't know. I don't know what he's going to do with the money. If I give him food to eat, that's a safe way to do it. Well, except I now just freed up some money that he might have used to buy food for him to buy drugs or alcohol. See, I don't know if I'm making the problem better or worse for that person if I give them something. So how do I do this? How do I do something to help and not hurt? Well, here's the thing. I don't know that person who approached me on the street. I don't know their story. I don't know what is true or what is false about what they say. Same thing would be true if it had happened here in Grand Rapids, right? But if it happens here in Grand Rapids, are there any organizations around that I know of that are doing what they can to feed hungry people, to provide clothing for people who don't have clothing, to provide shelter for those who need shelter. There are all kinds of organizations here in Michigan that are seeking to help those in our local community who are suffering. And you know what? They have processes and procedures in place to be able to find out, is this a legitimate need or is this something I'm trying just to scam folks? Even our own church, we have the ability to help those who are truly hurting. Okay? Now, does that mean, well, if I go to the church today and say, hey, give me, you know, $150 for food, that they're going to give me $150 for food? Well, I don't need it. I would be trying to scam the church. But there are organizations that do that and do it very well. You know, one of the ministries that our church supports, Hand to Hand, provides food for kids who are identified as being at risk of going to bed hungry. So by supporting Hand to Hand, we're helping to address that problem. In the international scene, there are organizations whose objective is to help feed the hurting and the hopeless and the helpless. And there are lots of them. Lots of them. And there's even organizations out there that will look at all the different charities and rate them and evaluate them on how well they handle their finances. So what this means is, if you really want to do what you ought to do as a Christian and do something to address the problem, you might have to do a little bit of research first to find where God is leading and to maximize the results of what you would be sacrificing. But I don't think it's an option for us to do nothing. That can address other people with food. I have my own food issues. What about my issues with food? You guys already know that I like Snickers. I now have 2 partially eaten Snickers I'm going to have to figure out what I want to do with, because nobody else is going to want them, right? But I like Snickers. And I like donuts. And I like all kinds of food. And see, this used to be my chest, but gravity just pulled it down over the course of time. Yeah, I wish that was the case. But I'm carrying a little few too many donuts and things around my waist. For me, the issue with food is not being hungry. It's eating when I'm not hungry. Or, you know, if you eat fast enough, you can eat, and eat the whole thing before your brain figures out that you're not hungry anymore. You can beat those hormones and you can cram all that food in before the hormones kick in to tell you that you're not hungry anymore. Maybe that's not a good idea. And maybe I should eat some of those things that are more healthy for me. See, there's some of us who are carrying around a little bit too much weight. And we need to apply wisdom on how we can eat and satisfy our hunger appropriately. And there are some who are not eating enough. And there are a number of food issues that people can face, with anorexia and bulimia and so on, where they might not be getting enough calories to sustain their bodies. So how do you figure all that out? How do I figure it out? One good guide is in 1 Corinthians. It says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. See, that donut is permissible. Yep, eating that donut is permissible. It might even be beneficial. Eating that box of donuts is permissible, but it's not beneficial. And so I have to apply wisdom to what is good and what is bad and make good choices. Now, we've been talking about physical hunger, at least as important, probably more important than physical hunger is spiritual hunger. See, physical hunger deals with these bodies that eventually are going to die. But what about spiritual hunger? In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people miraculously. He's just fed 5,000 people. And then he left, and some people basically followed him, tracked him down. And they came up to him, and they said, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Now, see, they're asking for a miraculous sign. What has Jesus just done? Jesus just miraculously fed 5,000 people. Oh, hey, you know, if I'm going to believe you, you got to show me something. Give me a sign so that I'll know. In fact, I'll give you an idea of the kind of sign I'm looking for. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." You notice a problem with that? What are they looking for? They're looking for bread or manna or something like that. And Jesus has said now a couple of times, "He who has come down himself." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is the bread of life. Just as the bread came down in the desert and sustained the Israelites for 40 years, Jesus is the bread from heaven that satisfies our spiritual hunger. And Jesus is the only bread that can satisfy that hunger. Jesus is the only one. In Deuteronomy written after Israel's wandering in the desert, the writer of Deuteronomy says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Man does not live on bread alone. This physical body needs bread, but my soul needs bread from heaven, needs Jesus Christ. Incidentally, that's in Deuteronomy. In Matthew, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus was led by the Spirit in the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Anybody in here ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights? Yeah, I think you would definitely be hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Why? "Because you're hungry and your body, your physical body needs food." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What goes on with my physical body is nothing in comparison to what goes on with my soul. And I need to feed my spirit just as much or more so than I need to feed my physical body. Now, we worry more about feeding our physical bodies, but God wants us to care more about feeding our souls. Now, how do we feed our souls? Well, Jesus is the bread from heaven. So Christ is the one who satisfies us. Christ is the one who feeds us. But how do we partake of Christ, if you will? And how do we grow to maturity when we do that? In 1 Peter, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, when we come to Christ, when we first get born again, we need milk. We're babes in Christ. And Peter says, hey, you that are babes in Christ, crave that pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up. Wait, why? So that I can grow up? What do you mean by that? Spiritual milk, why do we give babies milk? Because babies can digest milk. You give a baby meat right away, that's not good for the baby. They can't digest it. For a newborn or a young Christian, spiritual milk is appropriate. Well, what would be spiritual milk? The fundamental principles of the gospel. That we're all sinners. That Christ died on the cross for our sins. That we can be forgiven and be restored to right relationship with God by simply receiving Christ as our Savior. That we will live forever with Him in a new creation. Those fundamentals of the gospel, that's spiritual milk. And for someone who's new to Christ, that's very appropriate to spend a lot of time thinking about and digesting on that. But some of you in here are not spiritual infants. You've been walking with Christ for a while. You're not a babe in Christ any longer. Well, we can stay babies in Christ almost as long as we want. The book of Hebrews, a really challenging book as far as theologically, it says this, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. If you're new to Christ, drink that pure spiritual milk. Spend time with it. Think about it. But if you've been walking with God for a long time, it might be time to grow up and to start thinking about some of those more challenging aspects of righteousness, about how God wants you to live your life for His glory and for your good. Now, that sounds like an awesome burden. It's God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And God has given you His Spirit to help you grow into the fullness of Christ. God has given you His Word, which teaches you everything you need to know for life and godliness. It's all there if we're willing to take the time to try to grow. So I just want to encourage you. You will face hunger multiple times this coming week, maybe multiple times today. And when you do, and you get that rumbly in your tumbly, think about how God wants to nourish you spiritually as well. And try to grow in Him. Will you pray with me? Father God, we praise You because Your grace is all sufficient for us and You provide everything we need. Help us, Lord, to grow up into the fullness of Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize what You have called us to do, in a world that hungers and thirsts for physical food and hungers and thirsts for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.